Thank you. We're dealing with the heart. Amen. And just for the benefit of people who may not have come to any of the earlier meetings, I wanted to show the effect of what we're dealing with in terms of a help so that we can get a hold of what God wants for us. The separation that occurred in the garden, all right, affected us profoundly. It affected our bodies, that introduced sickness, disease, aging, all of those sorts of things. It affected our souls, and it affected our spirits. And in that process, what we wanted to actually get to was an understanding of the heart, which I have said, and this is really my understanding, I'm not forcing you to believe it, is that it is really the combination of the two, the spirit and the soul, all right? And so understanding what the heart is helps us then work through our salvation, to work out what it is that God is really after. We spend quite a lot of time looking at the soul and seeing the brokenness that occurs in the soul, all right? And it's understanding that if the will or the emotions or the intellect are separated from God in some fashion or the other, then what results is quite significant, because the scriptures say, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, all right? And we understand this in so many different ways, all right? So when we are anxious, nervous, if we are in fear, those ways of thinking determine how we operate, all right? They determine how we actually think through that, let me phrase it slightly differently, that death in us controls our thinking processes. And I said this the other day, that for me, one of the most instructive moments was when I began to see how I had normalized nervousness and assumed that nervousness was just normal, until I began to see that what God was saying was, you know, the heart of nervousness is a fear. And you know, when you analyze that and realize what that fear is, you see that it's the exact opposite of what Jesus is like. Jesus is not nervous. He was never nervous. He was never intimidated. He was never fearful. All right? And if you just take that nervousness alone, it controls so many things that we do. I had the opportunity of teaching my eldest son to drive. I don't know whether you can do that in Canada or not, but in England, if you have, if you reach a certain age, an adult can sit with the person and train them. They don't have to be a driving school person. And I tried to explain this to him. My eldest son is the more cautious one of all my children, and so he would err on the side of being cautious. And that cautiousness would get him into difficulties. And I'd been saying to him, your way of thinking will cause more accidents than you imagine, because your fear is controlling how you're driving. Does that make sense? The net result of that is that we think we're being cautious, but actually we're being dangerous. Does that make sense? And it's so very significant in so many areas of our lives, all right? And we looked at this whole process and considered how God deals with us, because He wants faith in our hearts. And how he operates is he speaks into our spirit, and as we receive truth into our spirit, it gets transferred, as it were, or transmitted into our souls, all right? So our souls receive that word that God gives to us, all right? And it then there is a process called the renewing of the mind, where this soul and the way we think is changed, so that we no longer think in fear, we no longer think in anxiety, we no longer think in a type of addiction of whatever sort it may be, but instead we start thinking as free people, as saved people, as whole people. Does that make sense? And when that happens, that faith then results in an action, and that action glorifies God. Does that make sense? So the whole process is that. And I said that this thing called the conscience, which is an organ inside, I've called it the voice of your spirit, acts like a receiver, or an organ that recognizes the voice of God. All right? So it's able to then help you operate in a realm that is spiritual. I don't know whether we can do this or not, but can we put up that tabernacle again? For those of you who have an understanding of the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses had an inner tent in it that comprised of, it was called, one section of it was called the Holy of Holies, and the other was called the Holy Place. All right, and it is my suggestion to you that actually that tent, we go to the next slide along, all right, that tent represents the heart. And, you know, it is the whole tabernacle was a message from God to come and commune. But the only way that they could come and commune was if they were righteous, all right? Which is, go back to the previous slide for a second. If you see, the outer curtains of the tabernacle were white, and they represented righteousness. All right? In order to come in, you had to have had a work done in your life, and you had to go through that door. All right? And when Jesus said, "I am the door," he was talking about that place, the way in to having fellowship with God. The whole call of Leviticus is a call to have fellowship. And the theme is always, you know, he's talking about a purity, what was clean and what was unclean. And he was trying to help them see that God wanted this intimate fellowship, and he wanted a fellowship that would go right into the innermost temple. Place. If you go back to the next slide again. So when you go in, those three articles there actually correlate to the three parts of the soul. All right. So you have the intellect with the menorah, all right, the will with the table of presence, and the altar of incense relating to your emotions. All right. And then when you go deeper still into the Holy of Holies, you cannot use your sensory knowledge to have communion with God, because there is no light in that place apart from the glory of God. So it's pitch black. All right? You have to commune with him spirit to spirit. Does that make sense? And God is interested in that depth of fellowship, where he can speak into your innermost being something that you would not perceive with your intellect. This is not about an intellectual relationship. This is about a spiritual relationship. Does that make sense? Where he can impart things into your spirit that your soul may not necessarily understand. But by doing so, then you can train your soul to agree with God. Is that fair enough? And by doing that, you come into the fullness of what God has for you. Okay? You can switch that off, thank you. So this is the process. And yesterday we spent some time looking at the soul, but in particular looking at the connections between the mouth and the soul. All right? So your mouth is the doorway into your heart. All right? Actually, into both parts of your heart. The mouth is the doorway into your heart. It actually directs your heart. The book of James talks about it as though it was, for example, he says it's like a little rudder, all right? It steers the whole ship, all right? And there are people who, not perceiving it, say things that undo what God says. All right? Does that make sense? So instead of speaking faith into a situation, what do I mean by that? God has imparted something into your spirit. So he says you are righteous. You feel like a dirty, filthy rag. And instead of agreeing with him, you say, no, I'm a wishy-washy. So somebody comes up to you and says, how are you? And you say, I'm a wishy-washy, up-and-down, yo-yo Christian. Your mouth has directed your heart. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? All right? And what people do is they speak death instead of speaking life. All right? In the book of Proverbs, he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right? And those who love it will eat its fruit. If you know, it's an interesting thing, that phrase, because you can actually speak death to something that needs to die. And you can speak life to something that is dying that needs to come to life. All right? Does that make sense? So your tongue directs the course of the way you go. And there have been people who have spoken things, you know, even in the sort of natural world, they understand this principle. You go to motivational speakers, will talk about this. Sports coaches will talk about it. They'll talk about the importance of the tongue, all right? And they will be talking to the sportsman, and they will say, now you're going to say, I'm going to win. I'm the winner. I'm going to defeat them, all right? Is it any wonder that Muhammad Ali used to speak so much? All right? And people would laugh, but he was speaking his victory into place. All right? We say, you know, that's such a funny thing, but actually the truth is that God understands this truth and has been trying to help us work with it. What do we as a church do? We say, oh, that's just ridiculous. That's not realistic. And so we speak what we think is realistic, and actually we're speaking out of a natural mind and saying things that are death. Oh, my knees are killing me. All right? And before long, it's not just your knees. It's a whole bunch of other things that start. And, you know, you get together with some other Christian. You say, oh, you're not a spring chicken anymore. You know, do you have that phrase?
Yeah.
You're not a spring chicken anymore. We're getting up there, you know, and it's a downward spiral. You get a little bit more rickety, and you just speak that death into your being. And then you wonder why, as you move on, things don't seem to work so well. The heart is such a significant place. Such a significant place. And if we don't receive what God says about us, and then it doesn't then translate into a action, faith without works is dead. How does faith happen? Faith happens as the Word of God comes into your spirit and then is transmitted into your soul and becomes the reality. You are completely and totally committed to it. Does that make sense? And that commitment is not a one-off instance. I'm committed for 10 seconds whilst they're praying. No, I'm committed now for the rest of my life. Whether I see anything or not, I'm committed. I believe because he said it. And I train my heart, I train my soul to agree with God. All right, does that make sense? This is what we're trying to deal with, all right? And we will go over some of this again a little bit more before we leave. But I'm hoping you can capture this because it is so very, very significant. There are people in this room who've come to situations that look like they don't have the resources or the ability to deal with a situation. All right? And I wanted to start off today or tonight or concentrate tonight on the spirit part, but in particular, what it means to be a spirit-filled person. All right? And let me illustrate this by saying Jesus is our example of a spirit-filled person. Now, as soon as I say that, what immediately comes into the mind and filters those statements, you know, when people say things, you hear something that's maybe slightly different from what they mean. Do you know what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
And this cloud, this mist comes in. And it's usually because we have our preconceived ideas, and our preconceived ideas will form what we think, all right? It's just like when you're frightened about something and somebody says, it's okay. You can't hear the, it's okay, because the fear is dominating your thought. It's dominating your senses. You know, everything about your physical body is now engaged with the fear. Am I right? And it clouds what you're hearing. Well, in the same way, when I say Jesus is a spirit-filled person, was a spirit-filled man, I need you to understand that he did not operate in his divinity.
Right.
He did not operate in his divinity. He operated as a man.
Right.
And he was demonstrating for us what we are going to be.
Mm-hmm.
All right? He was demonstrating what you were going to live like. A spirit-filled person. So when he walked around and was not intimidated, you know, when the... Have you ever come across those strong personalities who come along and try to tell you what's right and wrong about whatever? And you know, when you see them coming from a distance, and you know they're coming to give you the lecture... Or they send you a message and say, I need to meet with you. And you know, just the words itself carry the spirit of what they are all about. Isn't it amazing that even text can carry the spirit of somebody's... Shows you something about the spiritual atmosphere, doesn't it? We are spirit beings. And the spirit of what we're about is conveyed much more than words alone. But when they come along and they say, I need to speak with you, you know, and you hear those words, now inside of you is built this, all the defense mechanisms, and everything's being built up, ready to brace yourself for the... the full-scale attack. Now you imagine what a spirit-filled person is. A spirit-filled person has not got to defend themselves. Jesus was never intimidated by anybody. Whatever position, whatever title they were, and you imagine what the disciples felt. You know, when the big mamas came along, or the big cojones, you know, whoever he was, the Mr. Rabbi walked in where everybody else would be a little bit intimidated. Jesus was like, yeah, and what? Let me talk to you. He loved the person perfectly, but was never intimidated. And when they started, when they launched their attack, he was able to stop it. And you imagine what the disciples felt like. It was like, oh, we're in such a great place here with this guy. All right? He's able to handle anything. Any amount of attack, he was there, you know, handling it, dealing with it, and the people would leave shredded because they had no way of attacking this person. They had no way of manipulating him. He was a spirit-filled man. And he was demonstrating it to them. And we will see that the disciples later on caught it. And when they caught it, they were no longer intimidated. And people would say, we recognize this. These people have been with Jesus. They have the same thing that he has. So the person in this room, or the people in this room who had that thought, we haven't got the resources or the ability. In Zechariah and 4, chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. All right. And just very briefly, Zerubbabel was of the royal line of David. All right. He was sent as the governor after the people went into Babylon and was sent back out. All right. And his assignment was to rebuild the temple. All right. However, they got intimidated by the people who were already in the land. And some of them would have been Samaritans. All right. And the Samaritans were a mixture of Jews and other people. All right. And they had a kind of a religion that was similar, but not quite the same. But in and amongst them were some very evil people who definitely did not want the Jews to come back. And they definitely did not want the temple rebuilt. They did not want the walls of Jerusalem built up. And when Zerubbabel was sent to do this, the work got stopped for a number of years. And his problem was he didn't have the manpower or the financial resources to be able to continue to do this work, to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah was sent as a prophet, all right, to say, it's not going to be by your ability and it's not going to be by your resources, but it's going to be by the Spirit of God. All right? The Spirit of God will, through His grace, gracing you, all right? And if you read on, you'll see this. Through His gracing you, you will do it. You will not only put the foundations in, but you will finish it. And the end of it will be the sign that what Zechariah said is true. It will be by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've done it. All right. Now, I say that just for whoever it was who needs to hear that. You're in a position that you're struggling with, and God is saying to you, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this by my Spirit. All right. We are concentrating on the Spirit-filled person because tomorrow we're going to talk about the relationship between the mouth and the Spirit. All right. But I need to give you a picture of what a Spirit-filled person is like. And unfortunately, again, because of where we are at, we can create this image in our minds of what a Spirit-filled person is, and it will be very limiting. So for the Pentecostal type person, a Spirit-filled person is the person who shakes and who, you know, says she comes on a Honda. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, it's she comes on the Honda, she comes on Honda, she comes on Honda, she comes on. They're just. they say these words that everybody doesn't understand and nobody thinks anything more than that. And I would like to present to you that throughout the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was given for extraordinary purposes. And it was always God's intention for His people to have His Holy Spirit in there. All right? So let's read together. Ezekiel chapter 36. We have read this several times during the course of this period of time because it really deals with the heart and it deals with the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you, from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And, just for time's sake, I can't go into the detail of it, but this is such a profound, profound statement. The cleansing work of God is not superficial. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a sprinkling in the sense of a superficial bit of water all over you. He goes right to the heart. He deals with every tiny defilement. And, earlier on in the week I said this, one of the offerings in Leviticus is a sin offering. And the sin offering, we think, is the offering when we've committed sins. And people would have said, why is that, the third or fourth offering down the line? Well, actually, the sin offering is an offering for when you have committed an unintentional sin. So you don't even know that you've committed it. And you never intended to commit it. And yet there's a cleansing for that as well. God wants us so thoroughly cleansed, so thoroughly aware that we are so perfectly right with Him that nothing separates us. All right, does that make sense? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. What is an idol? Anything that takes the place of God in your life. Is that right? When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you turn to is the Holy Spirit. You fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. No, we open our phones. We look at our texts. We turn our iPad on. We spend more time looking at Facebook than we look at anything else. I was reading an article or a book by Smith Wigglesworth, and he said, any good Spirit-filled person would not get out of bed without speaking in tongues for a while. And I thought, amen. You know, giving thanks, being filled with the Holy Spirit shouldn't be an option. It should be our way. Why? We think we get our information from the news or the Weather Channel. Let me tell you, the Weather Channel and the news can be wrong. God can never be wrong. He wants to replace all the idols in our lives. There are some places where I've been in where, and this is, please don't feel bad if you do this, but the TV is on all the time. And you're trying to have a conversation and there's the TV and I think, how can you have a conversation with a TV on? You know, we put so many things into our lives to create white noise. If people were to quiet themselves down, they might actually hear God. And when he says, be still and know, there's a reason why he says it, because it's not so much the noise itself, but the fact that we are shutting down all the distractions and coming to a place where he becomes the central voice. Yeah? I will give you a new heart. All right? Literally, he's talking about the spirit here. And put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Can you see that? His intention is for this whole process to change. Why? Because as a man thinks, so he is. When Satan corrupted everything, he defiled your conscience, he defiled your spirit, and he defiled your soul. He caused all sorts of things to enter in there that change the way you think. And therefore how you act. We walk around with a defiled conscience that attacks us. All right? A good conscience should be speaking good things to you. It should be saying, you're doing well. You're doing well. All right, keep going. You know, oh, rejoice not against me, oh, my enemy. Though I fall, I shall rise. You know, the good conscience will say, stand up, let's go. It doesn't matter how many times you fall, and stand up, rise, let's move forward. There's much land to be taken. Do you see what I'm saying to you? That's your good conscience speaking to you. But if it's defiled, it'll be attacking you and saying you're useless. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. This is that amazing promise that he's going to put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. God wanted his people. The just shall live by faith. All right? Can you say that? The just shall live by faith. Let me phrase it slightly differently. The just, the righteous man, will live just like the just. Who is the just? Jesus. In fact, Jesus was the first righteous one, all right? First righteous man, and he lived by faith. He lived by every word that his Father spoke into his heart. He lived by faith. All right? And he was saying, you are meant to do the same. The just, you, the righteous ones, will live just like me by faith. Does that make sense? We will hear the Holy Spirit talking into our hearts and we will be able to live in the fullness of what he has for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, Just stop there for a second. Do you know that God has given you power? And yet we can live like powerless Christians. We pray like powerless Christians. We talk like powerless people. These are in accordance with the working of the strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. We could spend so much time talking about how big the devil is, and it's a total waste of time. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we won't need to worry about what the devil is doing. It's just like when you are learning how to discern a forgery, you don't look at forged notes, you look at the authentic. All right? Look at the authentic, and you'll find out how you should be. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I would like you to just stop for a second, look around you. The person next to you has got something that God has prepared for them that eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Anita, God has prepared something for you, all right, that eye has not seen nor ear heard. He has hidden it away and he wants you to capture it. And when you engage with it, when your faith grabs a hold of it, then you will glorify God. Then something of the glory of God will flow from heaven through you and touch whoever it is that needs to be touched. Do you see what I'm saying to you? And you come into the fulfillment of what you are all about. God has prepared amazing things for you. And some of the things he's prepared for us are just amazing. You know, they are not necessarily power evangelism issues, though they could be. We think of it solely in one dimension. He's thinking of it in so many different areas of your life. He wants you to enjoy life in its fullness. Amen? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man can know the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God's Holy Spirit is given to you so that you might freely know the things that God has for you. Yes? And he's looking to see if you will tap into it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What is hope? Hope is the legitimate expectation. God creates hope. All right? You know, the passage in Romans chapter 5 starts off by saying, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is that right? Therefore, having been declared, pronounced righteous, we have, and we translate that word peace to be calm. It's not calm. It's shalom. It's everything that God intended for you to have. Wholeness, healing, prosperity, blessing in every area of your life. And in the process of that, you discover the grace of God for you. And the love of God just pours in. And as it pours in, it flushes out all the garbage and replaces it with the love that God has that enables you to love as you should. And one of those the outcomes of that process is that it takes your attention off of you. You know, when your conscience is attacking you, you become what? Self-conscious. So what happens then? You filter all the information around you because you are the subject and the object of your interest. Everything that happens around you. A husband can be, when he is self-conscious, can be talking to his wife and never hear his wife's heart cry. He's not loving his wife. He may be doing all sorts of things to try and help the process, but he's really not loving his wife. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He's self-conscious. Wife, don't please turn to your husband and say, I knew the problem. Because the wives do the same thing, don't they? In fact, we're all in those places where if that conscience is attacking you, then you have a problem. But if you are cleansed, you are cleansed from being self-centered, self-absorbed, self-conscious. You are cleansed from the thought of being rejected, and you're brought into a place where you're accepted, and there is no longer this competition. You know, even in ministries, they have people who, ministers who vie after one another, trying to prove that they are better than. None of this, just so that you know, all right? I have no idea what you think about the teaching, but let me just say this so that you understand it. I'm as mystified about the teaching as you are by the way that God works through me. In other words, at the end of the times, I go to my room and I say, oh my word, how did that come out? I am amazed when people say to me, that was so the Lord, because it is not my ability. If you really understood how I was, you would see, you would be saying, my God, he works miracles on a regular basis. He really does. Can you see this? It is not us. And what he's doing is he's loving us so that we become freed from ourselves. He's trying to bring us into a place where we can operate as spirit-filled people. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? That when he came to this earth, he was not concerned about his reputation. How many of us are concerned about our reputation? Just look at the way we spend, you know, half an hour in front of the mirror before we even leave the house. Because we're so concerned about our reputation. So concerned about what people think about us. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't take care of yourself. But when your focus is on yourself, it's damaging. When you are self-righteous, you will view others with contempt. I'm not as bad as that smelly person. The love of God poured through your heart by the Holy Spirit. All right? One final scripture. On the last day, the great day of the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. Jesus stood and cried out. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 37. All right. In that feast, on that last day, the priests would go to the pool of Siloam, take water and pour it out. And they would be reciting a passage in Isaiah, would say, "With joy we shall draw from the waters of salvation." All right. And Jesus stood on that last day and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, or out of his belly, one translation puts, will flow rivers of living water. That idea is out of here, out of your spirit will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I wonder if you can imagine this. Jesus is pointing back to an event. In the wilderness, Moses drew water out of a rock several times, didn't he? Now you imagine there were, 3-6 million people, I don't know, something. Let's say there were 3 million people, all right? What's the population of 1.2, all right? How much water does it take to look after 1.2 million people for one day? One day? Engineers? Sorry. All right. Just to drink and to do the cooking on. Forget about the washing and then all the flocks and herds that they needed to feed. All right? And he was going to get it out of a rock. Just out of a rock. Now, I'm no great scientist or mathematician or anything like that, but to my mind, that amount of water coming out of that rock, first of all, the thought of water coming out of rock is such an odd thing for me, but that amount of water coming out of a rock to feed and fill and cope with that many people for that many days is a phenomenal thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now you imagine, the rock was standing before them, and out of him, as you came to him thirsting, you were going to get an immeasurable amount of supply of the Holy Spirit. That would supply all your needs. That would deal with every situation. But beyond your needs, it was going to flow out. It wasn't just going to fill you. All right? The pouring was going to pour out towards other people. We think about ourselves. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And he's saying, no, let me show you. You're already blessed. This is for... this is for beyond you. One divine idea. Titus was talking to me about somebody who had, the concept and the ability to think through how to get energy. Was it out of the air? All right, you imagine one divine idea. Completely transform. Completely transform the way something works. Could that be a Spirit of God revelation? One song that could unlock the hearts of people and bring them to their knees. Don't tell me it doesn't happen, because, you know, these pop meisters do it all the time. They're hankering for their one song. the power of God taking you, one person, and releasing things through you to transform a life. Does that make sense? Our thoughts of what the Holy Spirit can do have been greatly, greatly limited. And I'm here to talk to you to ensure that you capture this thought. This is the most amazing person you will ever encounter. You know, when you see the people who have had deep relationship with the Holy Spirit, they walk around, you know, overawed by who He is. Because they realize that if He's there in their life, everything is a result. They cherish every moment that He manifests. The ability for you to perceive in your heart truth. Let me just phrase it slightly differently so you can see it. Solomon is known for, where did he get his wisdom from? From the power of the Holy Spirit. It was anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was the same anointing that Daniel had. The same anointing that Joseph had. That could change an economy. In 1 year, Solomon's income was 400 talents of gold as a basis. His personal income. You translate that into monetary terms, it's huge, just absolutely huge amounts of money. Through his wisdom, silver became almost worthless in the country. What could God do through a person like you, filled with the Holy Spirit? We are on the threshold of extraordinary possibilities in God. I really believe as each year goes on, we're given more and more opportunities to respond to God. And I'm not saying this just to butter you up. I'm saying this because I have such a sense of the urgency of time. Time is of an essence. The Holy Spirit is being given to us. And we have the potential to do extraordinary things if we would just yield our hearts. If we would just allow Him to become the dominant person in our lives. If we would just open our hearts up to the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things could happen. All sorts of things, all sorts of people could be affected. I'm believing for extraordinary encounters of the Holy Spirit. I'm believing for deeper places of the miraculous happening. I'm believing for greater encounters of the revival of God. You know, when God's Holy Spirit is allowed to move, all sorts of things happen. There were times in the history of various countries where when revival hit, people would do amazing things. The ships that would come into New York at one point, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was present, you know, the ships would come in and like 2 miles in, they would feel the presence of God and people would be falling in the ship, giving their heart to Jesus. People would be running out of bars and whatever it is, running to find churches because the mercy of God was upon them and He was drawing them to Himself. Extraordinary revivals would occur as God's Holy Spirit was allowed to move. I read recently some stories of some different ministers who were affected, who gave their hearts to God, allowed the Holy Spirit to move. And some of them were, you know, ladies who in the 1800s who took a step out and believed God. And the Holy Spirit would move with such power. People would be slain and they would be lying there for hours as God would deal with their hearts. And we say, that couldn't happen in Calgary. No, it absolutely could happen in Calgary. And it could happen through you. Just one person opens their heart and says, yes, Father, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. A spirit-filled heart. That's what I'm talking about. A heart that is ready to open itself up to God. The issue is your heart. It's the determining factor. It's whether you will allow your heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit or not. All right? And when you do so, you start moving in faith. As God's Spirit starts speaking to you, then you step out in faith, believing what the Holy Spirit has led you to say or do, and you do it. And then you see the confirmation of it. All right? So we see pictures of it in the Old Testament. All right? Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. We know the story very well. I don't want to keep us too much longer, but just let's just work with this last bit and then come to a close very quickly. Elisha was interpreting, was receiving divine insights into the plans of the enemy, and was able to then speak to the king and tell the king what the enemy was doing. And the enemy king got riled by this. And so he sent an army, and the servant of Elisha woke up in the morning, saw this army all around Elisha's camp. All right? Now you imagine that. But Elisha could see in the spirit. Right now, in this room, there are beings, there are spiritual beings that you don't see. Maybe you are aware of them because of different things that may have happened to you. But it's possible that you can become slightly insensitive to them. Some of those beings are angels, some of them are demons. And you need to be aware that you are living in a realm that is beyond the physical realm. Elijah could see into that realm. God wants to open your eyes so that you can see into different things. Not that you could be frightened or be spooky or any of that sort of thing, but that you can actually move in a place of faith, which is what he had to do. Just a chapter or so later, we find Elijah seeing in the spirit when the economy of the nation was at the lowest possible place. And he said, within a day, this economy is going to change. Can you imagine going to Prime Minister Trudeau and saying, within a day, the economy is going to change? From here to there. Go to the Premier of Alberta and tell them. And this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit coming upon you anoints you to enable the good news of the gospel to be proclaimed in every fashion. And the heart submitted to the Holy Spirit meant that God was able to do limitless things. So in Jesus' case, we see this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know, if you were around at that time and seen the oppression and seen the sickness and seen the troubles, you would have been overwhelmed to then see this man turn everything around. You imagine being in a meeting where 100% of the people got healed. 100% of the people got healed of every single sort of disease, every single thing. Eyes going back into the sockets, legs growing, back straightening up, the dead rising from the dead. You imagine that and you think to yourself, what is God doing? There is no difference. He hasn't stopped the anointing. The same anointing is present. He is called the Christ, the Anointed One, or the Messiah. We are called Christians, the little anointed ones. That doesn't mean that we have a little anointing. It means that we are his followers. All right? We have the same anointing. And you know, there have been different people throughout history who have received that anointing and done extraordinary things. I read about a man who was in South Africa and he was praying in the Spirit, and as he prayed in the Spirit, he was carried and transported to Wales. Landed in a particular house, prayed for the individual, and then was transported back. God can do extraordinary things. Said of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's one of the prayers I cry out for a lot, for wisdom. Supernatural wisdom. Discernment concerning the things that I'm seeing, because I don't always see as I should. And even when I see, I can easily misinterpret. I need his Holy Spirit to help me. I need to be able to see when it's just the flesh or it's a demon. Yeah? But the Spirit of wisdom could unlock a key, couldn't it? Wisdom in your employment could unlock a key and cause that business to prosper beyond its wildest dreams. Just your yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yep. And we all know this. We've experienced things to a measure, haven't we? Yes? So God is just, you know, urging us to call for more. Because the condition is what? The condition is thirst. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Your thirst is here. It's deep within your heart. You have to cry out for it. It's not going to happen because God just wants it to happen. It's going to happen because you cry out for it. It's your heart that is crying out to God for it. All right? And I said this before, but you know, the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament in all sorts of ways. And as that happened, they were able to do things that they couldn't have done before. They could, you know, the artisans were able to build things by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier on, we were, you know, people like Solomon and others were given wisdom. They were given insights, knowledge, the ability to interpret dreams, the ability to pray for and see healings happen. All right? The dead raised, deliverances. They were given the ability to rule. They were given supernatural strength. You know, we know about Samson, but I would like to suggest that David had that same spirit, which enabled him to kill the lion and the bear. And the same spirit that chased Goliath. Yeah? And beyond that, supernatural music. Worship at such a depth that the demonic had to leave. Yeah? The baptism of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament believer is a union with, where he will never leave you. For the Old Testament believer, the Holy Spirit could leave them. For the New Testament believer, he will never leave you. He is joined to you forever. You can grieve him and you can quench him. All right? And there are consequences to that. So, believe it or not, even though he will never leave you, you can still give place to the devil. And the devil will have access to your life. And all sorts of horrible things can happen by that. But God is calling to us, not to the negative, but to the positive. He's saying, will you allow me to move through you by the Spirit of God? Would you just please stand? He's calling to us in this time period to be ready to move by the Spirit of God. For that, your heart needs to be open to him. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm crying out to you to call on the Lord and ask him, ask Jesus to baptize you. All right? To baptize you in the Holy Spirit. If you have been, the scriptures say, be being filled. All right? And he talks about this in a contrast. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this about the Holy Spirit, or about a person who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you are like a drunk person or asleep. You are unwise. You're not wise. You're foolish. So he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not an option. It is an absolute necessity. We need the Holy Spirit to move. And as he moves, the potential of God can be released in and through you to touch so many, many, many lives. So many, many, many lives. And as the love of God pours into you, you will find yourself weeping and crying for the people of Calgary. When you hear the stories of the people behind closed doors who are hurting, who are empty, who are lost, who have no idea that God loves them, who have no idea that God is interested in transforming their lives. Young people who are ready to commit suicide. Young people who are looking for something but don't find it in all the solutions in the world. Older people at the end of their life, sitting there in despair, wondering what their life was all about. Middle-aged couples, young couples, people who are, who are ostracized, people who live a life that others disdain, and sometimes, possibly, unfortunately, the church looks at them with condemning eyes. All those people crying out for an answer, and the answer is sitting right here. And God is saying, will you give me your heart? Will you allow me to move through you? Will you allow me to touch people through your workplace? Will you allow me to touch people through your schools? Will you allow me to touch people through the various things, through your neighborhoods? They have shut me out and I'm longing to get into their homes. I'm longing to touch their lives. I'm longing to give them what they are really crying out for. And I'm looking for my children who are willing to give them their hearts to me so I can use them supernaturally. He wants to give you words of knowledge. He wants to give you words of wisdom. He wants to give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants to pour His Holy Spirit through you so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes manifested in their lives. And they see it and they say, Lord God, there is an answer here. I want what these people have. Will you do that? Will you open your heart? For some of you, it starts right at your home. It starts in your neighborhood. Evangelism is not a one-way road. There are multiple planes to do it. There are creative ways of doing it. There are powerful ways of doing it. But however it is done, whether it is slow or instant, it is always a joy. It's always a joy to be involved with the Holy Spirit. Beyond the evangelism, just being involved with God, the Holy Spirit. So take this moment and you speak. You have to open your mouth. You can't just think it. You have to use your mouth and speak. All right? Speak to Him. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, we welcome you, we welcome you. Father God, we pray, Lord God, for such a filling, Lord God, such an infilling, Lord God. We pray, Father God, that you would just keep moving, keep touching, Father God, keep moving in their lives, Father God. I pray for such an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Father God. Father, as your Spirit rests upon him, Father God, may there be such an overwhelming sense of what you have for him to do. I pray, Lord God, for your mighty, mighty outpouring. There is no limit, Lord God. There is no limit to what you're going to do. Father, just touch him out of his belly, Father God, will flow rivers of living water. Father, out of their belly, Father, out of the very Spirit, Father God, the Spirit of God would move, Father God, touching their lives, Father God, moving in such power. Father, I pray, Lord God, that as you touch them, as you move through them, so many lives will be touched. And Father, they would encounter the power of your Holy Spirit moving through them. Father God, I thank you. Thank you. Deep within him, Father God. Deep within him, Father. You see his heart, Father God. I'm crying out, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things through this amazing couple, Father God. Through their family, Lord. Father, you have such amazing things for them. Such amazing things. Such exciting things, Lord. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father God. I pray, Father God, that as the outpouring flows, as people encounter you, Father, that they see your glory pouring through them, touching lives, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Rimiko barandara makosa parandere mika barandara maserbi yandere. Ibiko barabarandara maso barabiyandere. Pour, 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 Father God. Pour your Holy Spirit upon them. Morod barandara makosandi yandere. For through them and Father, through the lives that they touch, Lord God, we're crying, Father God. Such an outpouring, Father. Such an outpouring, Lord. La maso barabiyandere. You just need one life, Father. Just one life. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We welcome you in this place. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Fill him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just a spirit of gentleness. There you go, Father God. Just fill it, fill it, fill it, fill it. Obarabaranda makarata de bikarata because. Ikabarobaranda de makoba satadi under the makosandi. Such an outpouring, Father God. Such an outpouring. Lamakobaranda de mako. Mikobarabaranda de masidi under the makos. Ikabarambarianda de makoba sanda de miko. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Rabarobarabaka kabarobarianda. Kabaranda makosidi bikaranda de makosandi. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mohobara baronda de makoshi biko baranda de masobara dien. Ebe ko baro 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 masika baronda de masode bikaro. O mahoma sika baro mredi. Ika baranda de masibi ko baranda de masobara dien de ko maronda de masobara bianda. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. O ba 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 sika baronda de masobara dien de ko maronda de. Ika bata de marada de masika randa de makosanda dien de. Enemi karata barota baronda de masobari anda de makos. Ekadi di kanda do makobara barianda do masonde. Iri di ara do makobara barianda do makosania do komatete di kata tamoso baranda do makosan. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Imiko baranda do makosis. Di kamoro baranda do masandi yanda. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him. Mohomaranda do masandi. Sika baronda ramaso barabaranda ramakobasanti. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give me your hands. Timiko baranda ramaso baranda ramaso baradiyad. Fill him. Fukoma sika baronda ramasanti. Ika moroda baranda ramakobaranda ramakasa. Fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him. Fill him, ramaso baradiyad. Sika rata baronda ramakasanti. From this day, Father God, from this day, give him such divine ideas, Father. Father God, thank you, Lord God. Open his heart to the prophetic, Father God. Shibiko barandere makosandi yanda. Dahani diko marata damasandi dikanda. Tika boro barandere makosandi. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Fill her, fill her, fill her, fill her. Nako marota baranda de moko baranda de masobari diand. Ika marota maranda de masobari diand de moko barigir kubakas. Ika baromara de moko basandi di kumaranda de makas. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Aramoro baranda de makosi bikana. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He says, be filled, and filled again. Be filled, and filled again. Don't give up. Don't stop. Just allow the Holy Spirit to fill you yet again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. His presence is here. His presence is here. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Receive, receive, receive. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. May the Lord just continue to fill you. Amen. And as you go home, I pray such a great sleep. I pray such a great sleep, and I pray that you wake up refreshed in a way that you've not felt refreshed before in that same way. And you are ready to take on the next thing that He has for you. May He give you dreams and visions. May He open up things that have been blocked for so many years, things that have been stopped for so many years. I have such a sense of a unblocking. Things are going to come unblocked for you, and you're going to see a flow like you've never seen before. I really believe that we are going to see a mighty outpouring in Calgary. And however He does it, we have to be ready for whatever role God has for us to play. Amen. So let's just move with the Holy Spirit. All right, our safety is in running to the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all.